Acts chapter 10, if you have your Bible, Acts chapter 10, and we'll read the first 20 verses tonight for our text reading. This was quite an experience for Peter, and I think you'll see why. But Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Not that you're going to earn eternal life, not that your eternal life is in prospect of what you have done. We wrote a little article for one of our upcoming bulletins. Paul rejected his own righteousness in Philippians 3:9 for having anything to do with his salvation. He said, I don't want to be found with my own righteousness. But he said, I want the righteousness of Christ to be that which credits me salvation. And that's what it is to believe on Christ. A person who's thinking because they're good that they'll be saved, they're believing in themselves. They're not really trusting Christ to save them. So in verse 5, and now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So we're talking about breakthrough prayer tonight. Prayer that actually reaches heaven. Prayer that God makes a response to. And prayer that we have to get beyond where we're at. You notice back with Cornelius, he was not saved at this time because when Peter rehearsed this in chapter 11, he said it this way, that he shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. So he was a good man, but he was a sinner. And no matter how good a person is, we're still a sinner. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person needs a Savior. And only when we realize we're a lost sinner are we going to accept the Savior. Otherwise, we may believe in Christ just as a Godhead rather than our personal Savior. So he was a seeker of God. He didn't know what he really needed at this time, but he was seeking God. He wasn't following some prayer book or some ritual, but he was in search of God. How do I know that? Because God answered him and God told him what he needed to do. He needed to hear how to be saved. And he told him where to go to where he could find a man who would tell him how to be saved, and that was Peter. God never bypasses his ordained ways of doing his work. And even when the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was riding along in a chariot, God sent Philip, who was a preacher from the church at Jerusalem also, he sent him to the desert to where that he could preach unto the eunuch how to be saved. In his 17th chapter of Acts in verse 27, it says that God is not very far from us and that we are to seek unto him. So God hasn't shortened his arm any, but mankind in general is just not seeking God. That is the tragedy of it. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 and 8, Christ said, if a person will seek, they'll find. If they'll knock, it shall be opened. And so, again, we know that people are not finding God's answers in our day and time. And it's not because the answers are hidden. It's because people are just satisfied with the way things are with them, and they're not really feeling like they have to have God's answer. But they think that their own answer is the best for them at the moment. We're not to lessen our efforts to reach out to people. But at the same time, and this is a message for us, at the same time, we must realize there will be no more responses than there are people who will open up their heart to God and people that will seek God. So don't be discouraged about this. We must not think that we have to bear the burden of people who will not open up to God's word, or people who won't seek God. That burden is not on us. That's on them. We have the message, and God wants us to deliver that message and to take that message out. But what people do in their response, and you think about Cornelius, a man lived in a town. There were no churches. There were no preachers there. And yet he was seeking God, and God made a connection for him. The Ethiopian eunuch in Gaza, which is where the war is going on right now, he was riding through the desert there in his chariot, seeking God. God sent a man unto him. Now, certainly in our country, as we are, if people really want to know the truth, I believe there's somebody, there's either a Philip or a Peter, that God can make that connection. And of course, it's with local churches that God would send that ministry forth. But I want to read back in Matthew chapter 10 to get the words of Christ into our mix. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 11, he says, into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire in it who is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in a day of judgment than for that city. It will bewilder us if we feel like that we present ourselves in doing God's work and people turn up their noses and we think that's our problem. That'll just simply bewilder you. Christ's teaching was not about arrogance. It was not saying we should become arrogant. It was not about self-preeminence, but it was to show us where the burden of responsibility lies when it comes to a person hearing and receiving the truth. It lies with the person. So, Faith Baptist Church, don't think if we put on new doors on the front of the church that that's going to change people's perspective of the church. It's not going to do it. It's not going to happen that way. Nor are we to become apologetic about the church ministry and take a survey to find out what people don't like about us. And then, well, we'll fix this, we'll fix that. Well, if you take a survey about what people don't like about a church that is truly the Lord's church, you're going to get a big bunch of answers back. And I'll tell you why. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. And just sort of envision as we read these verses, what kind of answers people would give to a survey. Well, what don't you like about this person? So here in Isaiah 53 and verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So what kind of a survey would that supply? People don't like him. People don't think he has an appeal. He's not the popular guy. So you don't find where Christ got all worried about that, and to where that he felt that he needed to buy new clothes, or he needed to get a new haircut, or he needed to improve his image in some way with the public. There's something to be said about being approved of by the public. In Luke chapter 16, and we're talking on a spiritual level, I'm not saying that we should not care about anything. We should be respectable. We should be honorable. But in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, he said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." So those are two things that don't reconcile. That which is popular with people and that which is right with God, they're on different tracks altogether. So people are known by who their friends are, and they're also known by who their enemies are. And so the Lord tells us that we need to be able to discern that. In the 15th chapter of John, in John chapter 15, and there in verse 18 and 19. In John chapter 15, and there in verse 18 and 19. These are the words of Christ. "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Again, two entirely different things. What the world thinks, what people think, and what is right with God. In the 13th chapter of Hebrews, in Hebrews the 13th chapter, and this should make a personal application for us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." What do you think could be the most humiliating thing that you would ever have to do in the Lord's work, as far as how people would look at it? There is nothing more humiliating than public crucifixion. Nothing. You cannot find anything on any level that would reduce a person's public image any more than to be publicly crucified as a vile criminal. But Christ was willing to do it for you. He was willing to do it for me. Therefore, you and I need to think a little bit about this. And that is, are we going to worry about if somebody doesn't like us? Are we going to worry about if we hear something out in public that, you know, people don't like Faith Baptist Church? Is that going to get to us? Well, we want to notice in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. In Matthew chapter 5 and there in verse 11. These are not just extreme cases. This is the way it was with Christ from the very beginning. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So somebody says a little something about the church you go to, or, of course, a preacher, that'll usually draw out some remarks. But let's say it's in a negative fashion. What do you feel? How does that strike you? Going over to John chapter 12, in John chapter 12, and there in verse 42 and 43. John 12, 42 and 43. Now, we all like to be accepted. I'm not saying that that's wrong, but we cannot expect that when it comes to serving God, that the world is going to accept us. It didn't accept Christ, and it crucified him. But here in John chapter 12 and verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him." So people can recognize truth. They can know what it is. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Which one carries the weight with us? What people think or what God thinks? And there was a whole bunch of people that did not take up with the Lord because they were more concerned about public opinion than they were following the Lord. In Luke chapter 9, and there in verse 26. In Luke chapter 9, and there in verse 26. I think this is one, I still remember this from a kid in church. This stayed with me the first time I heard it. In Luke 9, 26. And that was a long time ago, believe it or not. That was back in the 1950s. It says, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." So do I have a right to sort of just duck down and not want anybody to really know what I am or where I go to church or what I believe? Do I have a right to do that? You can do it, but that's being ashamed. That's being ashamed. In Acts chapter 5, and notice the early believers. Truly, if we want examples, don't turn the TV on and look at what they're yelling and screaming at. But here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, or verse 40, Acts 5, 40. "To him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them," wow, "they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Is that where we're at? Are we really there yet? To where that if something is thrown at us negatively, that we remember the words of the Lord? Rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. Or do we react to it in the flesh? And that is, oh, I don't really like this. I don't really want to be a part of this. I wish that I could just sneak away and nothing like this would ever happen to me again. So rather than be ashamed of the contempt and humiliation that was heaped upon them, they rejoiced. And you know, Paul told the church at Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice." Now we need to take a good look at where we're at in our thinking. That's what we're just dealing with tonight. Where we're thinking about, what we're thinking about, where what other people might say about our church, or what other people might think about our church, or what other people may, you know, just decide about our church. We should only be ashamed. I think it was in the song, one of the songs we sang tonight. The only thing we should be ashamed of is our sin. That's all we should be ashamed of. We should not be ashamed of the Lord on any level, but yes, ashamed of our sin, the times we've let the Lord down. I want to go over to Revelation chapter 3, in the third chapter of Revelation, and there in the 17th verse. This is the church of Laodicea. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now I want to compare this church's circumstances back in chapter 2 of Revelation with another church, the church at Smyrna. And there in verse 9 of chapter 2 of Revelation, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. In other words, they were rich on the spiritual end. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. In other words, you don't back off. And I will give thee a crown of life. No doubt the church at Laodicea, when it was looked at, they were financially well off. They didn't have any need of anything. They were a satisfied church. No doubt, in the public opinion, they rated pretty high. But this church at Smyrna, you know, boy, it was under a lot of fire. It had public disapproval. Even the government was after it. So it didn't have a very high public standing whatsoever. I don't read where the church at Laodicea had doctrinal problems, like some of the other churches had, such as Pergamos and Thyatira. But let's bring this back again to our subject of breakthrough prayer. God says, you need to get counsel from me. You need to get counsel from me. I'm sure this church would pray for the sick. I don't believe that was a problem with them. I'm sure they would pray to be kept safe. Whatever they did, to go on their job, on their journey, shopping at Kroger's, they would want to pray to be kept safe. And I'm sure they would thank God for what they had, because they said, we don't have any need of anything. So they probably would be very thankful for everything. And I'm sure they were very mindful of anything that pertained to their plans and their self-interest. Probably very busy, very involved. And they probably wanted to have the best worship services to where that everybody would enjoy it. Everybody would enjoy the fellowship. And they could all go away feeling good. They no doubt would want to incorporate the best of everything that was available. They probably had the best piano because they didn't have need of anything. They were increased. They probably had the best pews and the best sound system, the best website, everything you could think of. They probably wanted to have the very best of it. But there was no open desire or feeling that there were matters that only God could show them. They were not concerned about that. They felt that they had it all. So for their lives and their service, they were satisfied with the status quo, and they were not interested in anything beyond where they were at. And God says, I counsel of you to get beyond that. So sometimes we may feel like we need to look and see what other people are doing and how they do it. And then, okay, you know, that church is running 1,000 people. We're running 10. So maybe we ought to look at what they're doing. That's not it. We're not to look to what other people are doing. All spiritual breakthroughs can only come to us from God. God has to give us those breakthroughs. And only when we are open for and seeking unto God for Him to reveal them unto us will we get them. Not going to happen any other way. Back in Acts chapter 9, going back to our reading in the book of Acts, you notice in verse 43 of Acts 9, it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Things were just going along on a normal basis. There were no upsets. Nothing out of the ordinary was happening. Everybody was busy doing their thing. But in Acts chapter 10 and verse 9, you find Peter at noontime, he was up on the housetop praying. He got away from everybody else. He wanted some time between him and God. And I believe that in Peter's heart and mind, there was something that he longed for that just wasn't found in just everything going the normal way. He was praying. And so we don't know what his prayer was, but we know it was a prayer that God could answer because he was seeking and God responded. God doesn't respond if we're not seeking. So I can be sure when I make that statement. Now, Peter was wanting some input from God, and boy, did he get it. You know, you'll never go away with an empty cup if you offer God something. So God opened up a door of understanding for Peter that Peter would never have come to on his own. You notice down in verse 28 of Acts 10, it says, he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter would not step beyond what, as a good person, he felt was unlawful. And of course, in that day and time, the Jewish culture had some rules that did not line up with God, but yet they were well esteemed because they put the Jewish people on a little higher pedestal than everybody else. So Peter would never have come to this if God had not shown him. And that's what he's saying. God showed me this. God revealed this unto me. And so that was not some revelation he got from looking at other people. He didn't look over and see how some other groups were doing and figure, well, this is what we need to do. But he got it from God. And it was not some new revelation from heaven, like some new doctrine, are like some Latter-day Saint revelations, that there are some very popular religions that are based upon some new revelation that came along way after the Bible was written. In Matthew chapter 28, and there in verses 19 and 20, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, these are the words of Christ before he ascended into heaven, giving his church. This was the beginning of the church. He set the apostles first in the church. So that in Acts chapter 1, you have some very basic instructions. But you notice in verse 19 of Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. There's not a word in there that says 500 years from now, 800 years from now, there's going to be a new revelation from heaven. And at that point, everything will change. He said, you teach them to observe the things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In other words, there's not going to be something else added down the road. In the eighth or the first chapter of Acts in verse 8, which we already let that cat out of the bag. But in Acts chapter 1, and there in verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. And then notice this other one, unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now that's what Peter had not comprehended yet. And when God gave him that lesson in Acts chapter 10, I'm sure those words came to mind. Christ said, go into all the world. Christ said, the uttermost part of the earth. And here we've been only going to the Jewish people. So there was a breakthrough, quite a breakthrough, so essential. And you know, if that breakthrough had not been made, we wouldn't be sitting here tonight. The gospel wouldn't have come to us. It would have just stayed over there. But that breakthrough, we are indebted to it. So it was about Peter seeing what he had not been seeing. It was not about a new vision that was to yet happen, but simply to focus his eyes on what he had not yet taken into view. God is not dumping new versions upon different people in latter times. That's what we're pointing out. But we all can see more of what we need to see with improved vision that can only come to us through availing prayer, getting the input from God. It's not that we don't have eyes, nor is it that we will have to have some new revelation. It's just that we need God to focus us and to show us the proper vision of what's important before us. In the 16th chapter of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, this was Paul and Silas doing mission work. And so in verse 6 of Acts 16, they knew they were to go. They were going. But when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. That's how the church at Philippi began. It began through a breakthrough prayer session. Paul was seeking. They had gone to various places, and yet that was not what they felt God wanted them to settle with at this moment. So God showed them. And that's where you have the birth of the Philippian church. Going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And there in the 14th verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And there in verse 14. In the day of prosperity be joyful. But in the day of adversity consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end, that man should find nothing after him. We shouldn't just put a period on things that happen to us and move on. We should want to know, is there a message here? Is there something God wants me to know? Is there something I can learn from this? And that can only happen if we're really communicating in prayer, making some breakthroughs. We should let the concern about life calls us to search things out with God, to seek to know and understand what we need to know that we don't yet really have a focus on. Romans 8:28. This is a very wonderful verse for people who are serving God. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. A lot of people like to say, oh, you know, the Bible says everything works together for good. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you love the Lord and to them who are the called according to his purpose. So if you love the Lord, if you're serving the Lord, God's involved with your life. If you're not, he's not. He's not involved in a good way. He might be there in a way of chastisement, but not to work all things for good. But I want to give you this thought. To have all things work together for our good requires that we be seeking unto God for his input as to how all things are working. And why is this working? Why is this happening? Well, you say, well, God says it's for my good. I need to understand. And I need to have God show me because I might need to make some adjustments, you know. I might need to do some things that only God can show me. So we have to get our answers from God. That's my whole point tonight. We must not try to get our answers from self-satisfaction. That's what happened to the church of Laodicea. Our views, now think about this for a moment. If you're having a good day, everything's going well with you, if something happens, your view on that will be one thing. But if you're having a bad day and that very same thing happens, you may have a totally different view of it. We cannot get our views from our self-satisfaction or from our dissatisfaction. They have to come from God. Otherwise, they're going to be all over the table, all over and not settled. So our views are not really the answers we need. Not from other people. God didn't tell us to pray to everybody else. He says pray to him. And really, you say, well, I'm not praying to somebody else. If you're looking to them for your answers, you are, in a sense. You're praying to them. So God told us to pray to him. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, and this is a marvelous verse, and I think it's one that carries so much promise to it. In James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Cornelius got down to business with God. God answered. Peter took time out from his day to inquire of God. God answered. Paul and Silas were very concerned about what's our next preaching point, and God showed them. So, as it has been said, every success is a prayer success, and every failure is a prayer failure. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Christ said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. David, in his day of trouble, he strengthened himself in the Lord. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we are so thankful that you have the answers for us. We know we live in a time in which people are not interested in sound doctrine, like your Bible said. And people are interested in sensationalism. They're interested in entertainment. They're interested in stories, in drama, so many different things that have some religious overtone to them. But yet you told us that we are to be a people of sound doctrine. And the Word of God is what does the true work of God. We know that our spirits, human spirits, can be very religious and have a lot of religious enthusiasm. But that does not mean it is a spiritual accomplishment that is God-given. So we pray that you'll help us to take these words tonight, to know that we need answers from you. And the only way that we can get them is if we feel like that we don't have all the answers. And as if we look to you and not to our own estimations, or to what somebody else is or is not, but rather to seek you with all of our heart. And you've told us you will answer. Bless this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.